prices every now and then, and nobody sings as well as the Lakeview folks sing. I wish I had the job they're about to give you, son. My next life is singer. Seriously, I do. It's just, I just enjoy Jesus when I come here on Sunday and sing my Lakeview family. What a privilege. Praise King Jesus. Today, as Michael and Shannon promised Hill's last Sunday on staff, they may be in town a few more weeks and transition into New York City. Michael has been our college pastor for the last 4 years, and months and months ago said, today I'm being pursued by former Lakeviewer Patrick Thompson to come and work with him in planting churches among ethnic communities in the Queens borough of New York City. And I hate to see him go away. I'm going to miss Michael and his family. But it's not about just putting down deep roots somewhere. It's about listening to the voice of God and doing what God says. And many of you know that I'm a growing bird going back many years now for two cities, London and New York City. You remember when we had Greg Thornberry here about a year and a half ago, president of the King's College in New York City. Greg said to us, and I didn't believe him to this, but I was already knew this, that there are two alpha cities in the world, New York City and London, and the culture goes downhill from the cities. And if you get the gospel to London and New York, it's not impacted far, far beyond that because they're so ethnically diverse in such large cities. And so I asked Michael to preach this morning so you could hear him one more time. And I'm going to preach on this subject from Acts 19, where Paul ministered for 3 years in Ephesus. I'm going to preach on this subject, Ephesus, London and New York City, how the cities are strategic in advance of the gospel. You capture the city, you capture the countryside. And so they can do with our blessing. Following the service, Mike, we're going to have at the end of the service a love offering for the hills. Hope you'll come and give generously to that, because they're having to raise their support. And let me just encourage you to take this prayer card in your bulletin if you don't already have one of those, and use that as a reminder to pray for them as they begin their new ministry there. And we will have a chili fellowship after the service tonight, so cook up a potty or chili, and we'll go and have some good food and good fellowship. So, Brother Michael, will you come and open the Word to us?
Thank you so much for the introduction, Brother Al. Let me first by saying thank you to you, Lakeview Baptist Church. You were a church that our family needed at a very critical time in life. Been in ministry now for 15 years, coming up on 16 years. And at the time, of course, that would have been 11 years when we came here. And we were a family that had been hurt, that had been scarred, that had gone through some very difficult things in the previous church we were on staff at. And it came to a point where we were praying specifically, Lord, change the heart of some specific people in the church that we're at, or open the door for us to go somewhere else. And 2 weeks later, Cliff Knight gave me a call and asked me about my interest in potentially being the next college pastor here at Lakeview Baptist Church. And through the process of being interviewed and coming here, the Lord has done a lot to heal our family. And the Lord has done that through you as a church family. And so I want to say thank you. We would not be where we are currently if it wasn't for you as a church family. So I just want to begin by saying thank you. It means everything to us. Moving forward, focusing on ministry in New York City, we would not be in the healthy place that we are without you. Some of you know my story. You know where I grew up. It's a small town in Tennessee. I was born originally in Michigan. And as a young child, my dad's work brought us to there are towns where McDonald's does not exist. And I lived there for a large chunk of my childhood. Our town that I lived in had more cattle than people. And we had fun sitting in a pickup truck driving through cornfields in the evenings. That was our excitement. And so it was a very, very small, and I would add, closed-minded community. We were a very diverse community. It was about 60 to 40% between two different, between white and black. And so there was diversity. There's also a lot of racism, a lot of hatred. I remember some of my classmates in the 90s having crosses still burned in their yard because of the Ku Klux Klan. I remember there being major race wars and race riots in our school where teachers were critically injured and sent to the ER. And so it was a hotbed of racism. But outside of whites and blacks, there was nobody else in South Fulton, Tennessee. I remember when I was a child, there was a family in town that adopted a Korean kid, David O'Connell. That was the first time in my life that I ever recall seeing a foreigner. In fact, it was odd, it was strange, and it was very different for me. I remember in high school, we had an exchange student named Oksana from the Ukraine. And the way that she talked and the way that she acted, the way she dressed, was very odd and very strange to me. And it wasn't until college that I really started to find myself around a lot of internationals. And during my college years in our hometown and the town that I grew up in, they did open a Chinese restaurant. Interestingly enough, it was a family from Shanghai, which is eventually where my wife would and I would end up living for 2 years with the IMB. But I did not have this influence of the nations. I did not have an influence of the world in my life. As far as I knew, it was whites and it was blacks. And my friends who were black, we got along great, but our parents didn't so much. And that's what the world seemed to be. But after college, God saved me. And shortly after saving me, he called me into ministry. And from that point forward, I have watched God do this work in my heart where we have a strong love for the nations. In fact, New York City, a big reason that this was even on our radar, that we would even consider it, is because we would be working in a part of the city that has 2.1 million internationals or immigrants that within three generations, their family lived in their home country. And of these 2.1 million internationals, there's 100 plus nations represented. There's over 130 languages spoken. There are people from 18 unreached people groups living right in this one small area of Queens. 18. And as we began praying and thinking and fasting and considering what the Lord would have for us next, he made abundantly clear that I've been working in your heart and I've been preparing you for this next season of life. It's not that we don't love Lakeview. Lakeview is our home church. Not the churches we grew up in. Not the churches that I started in ministry in. As far as I'm concerned, for the rest of my life, Lakeview Baptist Church is my home church. No questions asked. We love Lakeview. But we love our Heavenly Father more. And so when he opened the door and called us to move to New York City, I've got to be honest, there's a little bit of excitement. It is bittersweet. I shared that with you when I announced on September 18th that we would be moving on at the end of this year. It is bittersweet, but it is exciting. So why would we do it? Why such a heart for the nations? I feel like sometimes here at Lakeview, a church that is so passionate, so on fire for international missions, for foreign missions, that sometimes it's almost perceived as though we have made missions more important than the God of the mission that we're living for. Sometimes in some people's perception, they'd be quick to say that, well, you've made missions more important than obedience to God or glorifying God. And while I understand why some people would come from that perception or that angle, what I hope to do this morning share with you from Scripture God's heart for the nations. Brother Al has faithfully led this church see it so clearly here at Lakeview. We're going to start this morning in a very familiar text, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And this is a text that we are going to spend probably about 1 minute in as we talk about God's heart for the nations. Because what I want you to see this morning is that God's heart for the nations is much bigger than the 5 verses that we see in the 4 Gospels in the book of Acts. Most of the time when we talk about the nations, most of the time when we talk about missions, most of the time when we talk about going, we look at one of these 5 verses and we miss a broader picture that's being painted throughout Scripture. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20 says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" Would you pray with me? Lord, I do thank you for your word here. Even if this was the only verse in all of Scripture that talked about the nations, that talked about us going to the ends of the earth, it would still be enough. But Lord, your heart is for all people. You say clearly in your word that you desire that all would know you. And so Lord, this morning I pray that as we go throughout Scripture, you would help us to see what our role is in the nations, understanding that even our own country is one of the nations, that even the people right here in Auburn is part of the nations. Lord, help us to see and understand our role in your mission that you handed to us and desire to have us to be a part of. We love you, we praise you, we pray this in your name. Amen. The goal of this morning as we look at the nations is the simple task of going from Genesis to Revelation. So we're going to go through the whole Bible this morning, and it is going to be only 1 point. So it's going to be simple and basic, and we're going to run fast. I thought about calling Grady Smith and asking him to make a guest appearance to read some of this for me. He's preaching in Montgomery, and was not able to make it. What I would suggest as we are working through this, if you're a note taker, write down these scripture references. I'm going to read a lot of them, not all of them, but we are going to move quickly. Because what we see in Scripture is that God's story has an introduction in Genesis 1 through 11, a plot that we see in Genesis 12 through Jude, and then a very clear conclusion in Revelation. So let's begin where God begins in Genesis, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And so here from the very beginning in Genesis, we see that God has this plan to create a world that is worshiping him and glorifying him and singing praises to him as he deserves to be honored and glorified. He says, "Adam, Eve, here's what I want you to do. I want you to reproduce. I want your offspring to reproduce. I want you to fill the earth with people who are singing and worshiping and praising my name." This is an interesting command: be fruitful and multiply. Now, why wouldn't God just want the Garden of Eden populated? Why wouldn't he just want it to be one central focus area of people worshiping him? Because God knew that as Adam would populate physically, he would also populate spiritually. I mean, picture that for a moment. What if the 7 billion plus people on this earth right now were all faithfully worshiping, praising, serving the God of all creation? There would not be enough seats in this room to contain what would be going on. There would not be enough seats in all the churches in the Auburn-Opelika area to contain the worship that would be taking place week in and week out. But that was God's original ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. I mean, think about it. We see here what we naturally gravitate towards. They said, hey, you know what? We all kind of look the same. We all kind of talk the same. We eat the same foods. We enjoy the same hobbies. We have the same culture. How about we just stay here and make a name for ourselves? And we will build a tower so we can worship what we have accomplished. It's the same thing that we struggle with today. And we struggle with this desire to remain comfortable rather than being obedient. In fact, I would venture to say that the greatest false idol of our time is comfort. And if that comfort comes by money, then we'll pursue money. If that comfort comes by the people we surround ourselves with, then we will live in specific areas. But we strive for comfort, and we see that with mankind in the very beginning. I'm going to stay here where I am. I'm going to do what I'm going to do as long as I can remain with those that I want to remain with. In Genesis 11, 7 through 8, just a few verses later, it says, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. Here's what we see throughout Scripture time and time again. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. That when God's people are disobedient to one of the first commands that we ever see, that God will scatter if we're not willing to scatter in obedience. Now, that doesn't mean that in this room that every single one of us are to go. We don't see that command anywhere in Scripture that everybody is to go. But what we do see is that we, as God's children, have a command to go, and when we don't, God will send us. Whether it's confusing the languages, whether it's later in the Old Testament when another country comes in and takes over, and God's people are taken in exile, whether it's in Acts chapter 8, just after the death of Stephen, that because of the persecution that Saul initiated, the church was spread. One way or another, God will spread the people out. And so that's our introduction. And now this brings us into the plot, Genesis 12 through Jude. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says, the Lord has said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will bless you, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In other words, hey, Abram, leave your country, leave your people, leave your family, leave the life that you know, your dreams, your ambitions, your future. Leave everything that you know, because I want to do something through you. And in verse 4, we see something up to this point we have not yet seen in Scripture. Genesis 12, 4, Abram left as the Lord told him. See, up to this point, God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, spread out, go. Noah comes back, be fruitful, multiply, spread the earth, send out, go. Get to Genesis 11. Everybody's doing the exact opposite. They're coming together. God spreads them. And now he says to Abram, hey, go. And we see this happen. Obedience. Abram goes. He leads. He obeys God. He does exactly what God has called him to. So Abram is off to establish a nation that will bless all peoples. And here we see God's heart for the nations. Next in Abraham's line is Isaac, Genesis 26, 4. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offsprings, all nations on earth will be blessed. After Isaac, we see Jacob in Genesis 28, 14. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, and to the east, to the north, and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. In fact, the rest of the Old Testament is filled with God using Israel to make his name great among the nations. And the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6, just before we see the Ten Commandments listed, he says, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. You will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Even in his commandments, God's desire is the nations to be able to look and see, this is a wise people. When we walk in obedience, or it is a strong command to uproot your life and your family and go to the nations. Whatever the command may be, when we walk in obedience, it shows the world around us that there is something different. And when we follow God's outline that He has placed in His Word, it also shows great wisdom. And the world takes note. It continues. His reputation spread after parting the Red Sea, Joshua 2, 9 through 10. I, this is talking about Rahab, she's the one speaking here, know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. So here we see Rahab, not one of God's people, not one of the descendants of Abraham, who looks and sees and knows of this great God. The reputation moves forward. We see Solomon in his wisdom in 1 Kings 4:34. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Daniel 3:29. Therefore I, this is Nebuchadnezzar now speaking, decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, for no other God can save in this way. Now, as a side note on this is not what we're hoping the nations do, that they would cut into pieces those who don't worship our God. But nonetheless, we see the reputation of God going before, because He desires that all nations know Him. Daniel in the lion's den, just a few chapters later, Daniel 6:26. I, now this is Darius speaking, issue a decree that every part of my kingdom people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. I mean, is there a doubt now at this point? I mean, we're just getting started, just getting warmed up. But is there any doubt that God has a heart for the nations? If you're anything like me, for years, I thought the Old Testament was just about God's people, Abraham's descendants. For years, I thought it was just this select small group of people and nothing else. But as God in His patience gave me a little bit more insight and understanding of the Old Testament, He showed me and made very clear that God's desire was to use His people not just have them worship and bring glory to Him, but to reach the nations. The Great Commission did not start in the New Testament. God's plan has always been, His heartbeat has always been all peoples, all nations. It continues on. Psalm 33, 13 and 14, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where He sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. You can read all of Psalm 67, verses 1 through 7, but it makes very clear, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. A few verses later is where John Piper gets the title to one of his books, Let the Nations Be Glad. Psalm 86, 9 and 10, all the nations You have made shall come and worship before You. Psalm 96, 3, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous work among all peoples. Isaiah 11, 9 through 10, says, of Him shall the nations inquire. Isaiah 49, verse 6, God says, it is too light a thing that You should be My servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserve of Israel. He says, I will make You as a light for the nations, that My salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Isaiah 52, 10, the Lord has bared His holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. It continues, Isaiah 61, 11, for all the earth, Habakkuk 1, 5, look among the nations, Zephaniah 2, 11, makes very clear all the lands of the nations. Haggai 2:7, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 8:20 through 23, through 17, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area designated for the Gentiles to worship. He found people buying and selling there as he drove them out, saying, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'?" Think about this for a moment. Why do we see Jesus, when he enters the temple, so passionately take these tables and flip them? To have this whip to drive people out of this area. Because this court area was the closest that Gentiles could come to the inner parts of the temple. This was the closest they could come to worship. This was an area designated for the Gentiles that had been perverted and used for something else. And so Jesus, in his great passion for the nations, for all of those that had not yet heard, for all of those that were Gentiles, drove them out so they would once again have an area where they too could worship. Jesus has the heart of his Father, obviously. And he has a heart for the nations. Matthew 24:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." We see it in his ministry, Luke 4:42-43. They tried to keep him from leaving them, but he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." Of course, we see the mandate to his followers in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see Matthew 28, as we've already talked about, Mark 16:15, John 20:21. We see in Acts 1:8, God making very clear, Jesus making very clear that we are to be a witness to the nations. We see later in Acts 9:15, he says, "Go. This man," talking about Paul, "is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles." As we look throughout the rest of the New Testament, the Acts and the Epistles, we see a detailed description of Paul and the rest of the missionary band struggling to raise up churches all over the world, but nonetheless, they are going even at the cost of their own life. In fact, when you look at the book of Romans, Romans is just one large support-raising letter. You look at the book of Romans, God very clearly uses Paul to craft this letter that very intricately describes God's plan and how he draws man back to himself and how he provides salvation and how he wants to use us to reach all people. But then you get to Romans chapter 15 and he says, "Hey, I'm coming to you and I hope that you will give me everything that I need to continue on my mission and my ministry." God's heart is the nations. In fact, Jesus, when he tells us how to pray in Matthew 9:35-38, says Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." 1 John 2:2. "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." We see in the introduction, we see the plot. So clearly, God loves the nations. He desires to see the nations praising him. And in the conclusion, in Revelation, we see a verse that many of us have seen so many times, and what a glorious picture it paints in Revelation 7:9. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." At the conclusion, people from all over the world, from every tribe, every tongue, every up with a plan B. This is God's design. And now he desires to use you and I to be a part of reaching all people. He doesn't need us. You understand that? There's not a single one of us in here that he needs. He does not need Brother Al. He does not need me. He does not need you. But he's called us, and he's given the mission to us, and he desires to use us. This is what is exciting for us about New York City. Not that we couldn't be doing it here. We've been doing that here. For 4 years, some students maybe even believe too much, but for 4 years, they have heard me faithfully, week in and week out, preach about the nations because we need to go. They have heard me week in and week out, faithfully preaching about reaching our Jerusalem, our own Auburn right here. And this last two semesters, our missional community groups have done just that. They have been working behind the scenes here in Auburn. You guys didn't know that, and that's fine. They're not doing it to be recognized, but they're serving the people here in Auburn. They've been going for the last few years to Atlanta, just right nearby, to serve and help church plant M28. Bo Smith was there. Now he's in New Orleans, and I'm fully confident that Hal Cooper is down there right now, that that's going to be an incredible partnership down the road. But our students have been faithfully working and serving alongside M28. They've been going to places here around the nation, whether it's Greenville, Mississippi, or New York City, or different places, Orlando, Florida. They've been going throughout our nation, and they've been going around the world this Christmas holiday here. In just a couple of days, there's 18 going out from our church to East Asia. And two students said, hey, we want to go back and we invite people. And they started inviting people, and now it's 18 that are going. Now, I am so incredibly passionate about the nations because God's word is so incredibly clear about it. He has a design for us to be a part of moving towards what we see in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, where all people, tribe, tongues, and are worshiping him. So what do we do with this? It'd be one thing just to walk through this and talk about it, point to all the verses, but what do we do about it now? I think John Piper probably put it clearer than anybody I've ever heard. Not saying it's the clearest, but clearer than anyone I've ever heard. He said there's only three types of people in the world. There's zealous goers, those that are willing to go and do whatever it is that God calls them to do. And here's the reality. In a room this size, there's no way that every single person in here is to be a zealous goer. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't faithfully preach Christ where you work, where you live, among your family, among your neighbors. You say, I'm not a preacher, then just tell your story. But there are those that God has called to go. There are zealous goers. The other thing that Piper says, number two, is there are zealous senders. If God has not called you to go, then he has called you to send. The great missionary William Carey put it very well. He said, I will descend into the pit if you will hold the rope. That is the role of the sender. This is a person that is going to hold the rope of prayer. I hope and pray that every single one of you will be praying for us regularly after we move to New York. There is no greater work that you could do than praying, and not just for me, but for all the missionaries that were here during the Missions Festival, as well as all the missionaries that, that Lakeview has sent out. And some of you have missionary friends that aren't connected to Lakeview. We need to be people of prayer. The other side of being a zealous sender is giving sacrificially of our financial resources or whatever resources we have to help others. We're in the Lottie Moon Christmas offering season. From 2008 to 2010, long before I was college pastor here, Lakeview was supporting my wife and I as we served with the IMB. We could not have done what we did when we were in Shanghai, China, without your financial giving. Lottie Moon Christmas offering should be the biggest gift that you give every Christmas. spouse, it should be Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And if it's not Lottie Moon Christmas offering, there are lots of other ways that you can give specifically to the nations. But instead, you're not just zealous goers and zealous sinners. The only other person that you will find is the disobedient. Which of those three will you be? This Christmas season, which of those three will you be? The zealous goer, the zealous sinner, or disobedient? I pray that you will take serious the incredible wealth that God has gifted each one of you with. You say, none of us are, we're not that wealthy. Every one of us in this room is extremely wealthy. We're not talking about giving from our comfort. We're talking about giving sacrificially. And it's not for the sake of a specific goal or dollar amount. It is for the people of the nations that God's heart beats for, the nations that he desires that all will worship. The 2 billion plus that don't even have access to the name of Christ. That we would give, that we would pray, that we would stand or we would go, depending on what it is God has called us to. If God leads you, we would ask for your support as well. We need your prayer. We need financial support. If you're looking for a way to give, I would love to sit down with you and talk about the vision for work in New York City. We are going to be working among internationals. But the incredible thing about the population of internationals in New York City is that a large group of these internationals make regular trips back to their homes. And if we are able to see churches spring up among all these different people groups that are raising up believers, when they go back home, they're taking the gospel with them now. And if some of these people groups are unreached people groups, they're taking the gospel where it has never been. The work is incredible. As we prepare to close out this morning, as our musicians come, if you're like me, for a chunk of your Christian life, you knew nations were something we were supposed to care about, you knew missionaries were supposed to go, but maybe you weren't able to connect the dots of why. The why is clear throughout Scripture. Why is God? It's his heartbeat. And the closer we walk with him, the closer our heart becomes like his heart. But before you can do that, before you can have a heart like his, you've got to have a personal relationship with him. And I can guarantee you will never see the nations as he sees the nations until you are one of his children, adopted into his family. If you have never had that relationship with Jesus, now, I'm not talking about knowing about him. I'm not talking about praying a prayer. If you have never had a relationship with him where it is evident he is doing work in your life right now, then this morning can be the morning where you do as Jesus said very clearly in Mark 1, repent and believe, where you confess that you're a sinner and you place your faith completely, holy, and only in him. There's going to be pastors at the head of each aisle. And if this morning, if you are unsure of your salvation or you know you are not saved, I guarantee every single man at the head of these aisles would love to talk to you. But as we come into this time of invitation, would you obediently do as the Lord is leading you? Whether it's salvation, whether it's going, or whether it's sending.